no food to sustain them that they didn't need previously. And so the Lord gave to the brethren at that time an understanding of the divine plan, as we have in fulfillment of the promise in Daniel 12, verse 12, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. We believe that this brought us to the time when our Lord had returned and he began giving out the message of truth. And of course, there isn't anyone here who was there at that time. But we know from reading the reprints that when the brethren first saw a clear understanding of the divine plan, that it was a great joy to them to see the plan in full that they had not seen previously. And so we want to go on with our lesson. We want to go now on to 2 Peter and the 3rd chapter, and he describes some of the events and the problems that would occur during this hour of temptation or testing. And in the 3rd verse, he tells us, in the last days. And we believe that the last days began with our Lord's return, when the present order would begin to be removed, and this would affect not only the world, but the church as well. Coming back to the point that the Lord felt the need of providing special food for his people during the harvest period, through which they would be able to be sustained and not be overcome, not succumb to the various trials and tests and confusions that would exist during this time. In the 10th verse, we read of 2 Peter 3, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up." Now, this is not a momentary work. We believe that this is in process of fulfillment to our day. And in our day, I don't think there's much question that the present order is passing away with a great noise, nor that the elements are melting with a fervent heat, nor that the works therein are being burnt up. I think it's quite obvious. The world can see it, but they don't know why it's happening. They can see that the present order is crumbling. It is being removed. But since they don't see why it's happening, all they see is the melting, the passing away, the burning up. And many are fearful. Many are willing to do things that are extreme. I was particularly impressed with Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan, perhaps, is one of the outstanding scientists in the country, and he would go before a, I think this took place in New Mexico somewhere, where they were going to detonate some atomic device, and he was out in front, and he had himself arrested. You don't usually think of the scientists doing this. You think of the others who have really nothing to lose by being picked up and put in jail for a couple days and so on. But here's a man of prominence. But he's concerned. He's concerned if this proliferation continues. It has the possibility of destroying the human race. And this isn't the only problem they have. I'm sure that most of you know from keeping track of the financial condition in the world that that's sliding on thin ice. They don't know what will happen. They're fearful to even contemplate what may happen because it may overturn the economic, the financial condition in the whole world. And so they see this. Now, the only thing we see in addition to what they see is we see beyond the trouble. And see, all they see is trouble. Trouble and perhaps annihilation. That's all they can see. Now, we can see by the eye of faith beyond the trouble, that beyond this trouble is a day of blessing and favor beyond even their fondest expectations. You know, they'd settle for peace and tranquility, but the Lord is preparing for them blessings that they haven't even dreamed of. To have perfection, personal perfection, perfection of conditions. And so we are blessed by this, and they are not. So instead of being critical or get down on them that they're so blind, rather I think we should be sympathetic, realizing that the Lord has not been pleased to open their eyes yet. But when he does, we can be assured that most of them will rejoice exceedingly that their God has been planning for their blessing from the beginning of creation. Now, the day of the Lord is referred to in various ways in the scriptures. It's also referred to as the day of Jehovah. And we'd like to read a paragraph from the first volume, volume 1, page 307. It is called the day of Jehovah because through Christ, with royal title and power, will be present as Jehovah's representative, taking charge of all the affairs during this time of trouble. It is more as the general of Jehovah, subduing all things, than as the Prince of Peace, blessing all. Meantime, as false and imperfect views and systems fall, the standard of the new king will rise, and eventually he shall be recognized and owned by all as King of Kings. So here we have very pointedly the statement made by Brother Russell that he understood that this day of the Lord or the day of Jehovah would not be a time of blessing, that the forepart of our Lord's return was not to bless, but rather it is to destroy the present order that upon this, or perhaps the way Daniel puts it in the second chapter, that upon the ruins of these kingdoms will the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So according to that, There must be first be the ruin of these kingdoms before the Lord sets up His kingdom. So we're not to expect that the present order would be preserved in good condition and transformed some way, but rather it would be destroyed, and that on this order, after it's destroyed, would the rightful king set up his kingdom of blessing and favor. In the 12th verse, we read, that's 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hasting unto the coming or presence of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements melt with fervent heat. Now, we know that this will not be a literal fire, nor do we see any literal fire destroying the present order, but rather it's the Lord's bringing upon the world those conditions that would destroy the present order, that the elements are now melting. And it isn't only the monetary condition, it isn't only the civil, but we see the same thing happening in the religious world. I think it's quite obvious that the mainline churches are having difficulty maintaining their standing. If anything, they're falling apart. I want to mention something that has developed other than I had anticipated. When I came in among the brethren, I understood that the general impression at that time was that the Catholic Church would probably be undermined by the communism and atheism, that these forces would undermine Catholicism and cause it to fall. But we've lived to the day when perhaps the greatest destructive force is from the inside. When the priests and the nuns say, we don't want to be priests and nuns anymore. When they say, we want to get married. We don't agree to all the rules of the church. They are having a greater effect on the structure of the Catholic Church than even communism and atheism, because this is coming from the inside of the organization. And whereas in years gone by, they set up grammar schools and high schools to try to indoctrinate their children and hold on to them, we have lived to the time when they've had to give it up. When many of their schools, they closed by themselves because they couldn't afford to pay the teachers. They didn't have the nuns or the... We referred to them as brothers when I was a youngster. They said, well, these were men that were part of the church and they were brothers. I don't know why, but that's the way we referred to them. But in recent years, I haven't heard of anyone being a brother in the church. Apparently, that group has disappeared completely. And many of the nuns have left. And many of the priests have left. And they're struggling to try to get enough priests and nuns to keep their present institutions going, taking care of their groups. In fact, if anyone from the Pacific Northwest or anyone that has attended any of the conventions in the Seattle area, they know that the brethren meet in a former seminary for priests. And it's a complex of buildings that they used that the Catholic Church used, but now most of it they don't have any use for. They don't have the candidates for priesthood, and so they're renting it out even to Bible students. So the Bible students are benefiting from their difficulties. It wasn't deliberate on their part. In the 13th verse we read, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." And here comes into play our faith as to what we expect will replace the present order that is now crumbling. That it'll be a new spiritual rulership and a new earthly rulership to direct the affairs of earth. No longer will it be controlled by him who had organized the present order. You know, no matter how we might think of the present order, we know that this is Satan's order. This is what he arranged for. It isn't the Lord's order. And so it is now being destroyed, being torn apart. And so the question comes to us in the 11th verse of 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, 11th verse. "Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved." We see that all of these things will be dissolved. This is a statement of fact. And the question that follows is a personal question. What manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy, the King James has conversation. I think the better thought would be conduct. And then also godliness or piety. So here the apostle is telling us that since you see that all these things are being dissolved, it must have an effect on you. It must change you. Because if you're living as the world who doesn't see, then you're not receiving the benefit from this information that the Lord has imparted to you and not to them. So you must have a different outlook. You must have a different perspective in regards to what is happening about you. You know, we're reminded of Luke 17, verses 26 through 30. This is another description of the time we're living in, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They shall eat, drink, marry, married wives, be given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So we realize here that the world, not being informed, they continue on as though there is no change. I think that most of you, if you've witnessed to people about the conditions coming upon the world and what they mean, they say, it's merely a repetition of history. We don't see anything different. There have been wars, there's been trouble all along. We don't see anything different. I mean, this is what the apostle is telling us. This is what our Lord said, that they would continue doing what they always did, because to them there's no change, nor do they expect any change. But we, who have been given a vision of the kingdom, we realize what is happening and what will follow. We want to briefly mention that, according to what we have considered here thus far, that we expect that there would be trials and tests upon the brethren. When we read back in the reprints about the early days, when Brother Russell first began his ministry, we find that Brother Barber, whom he had learned some features of truth, Brother Barber in time decided that he didn't understand, nor did he believe, about the ransom sacrifice of our Lord. And so Brother Russell severed his relations with Brother Barber. He no longer supported him. There were other brethren you read about that cooperated for a while, and either they left or Brother Russell severed his relations with them. So that from the very beginning of the harvest work, there was a sifting, a continual sifting, even among those who were the most prominent and leaders among the brethren. And they were disappointments to Brother Russell. But nevertheless, he felt the Lord's presence with him and continued to proclaim the message that he'd received. During Brother Russell's time, Brother Russell used the word New Covenant rather loosely. And then by 1909, he said, in further study and consideration, that the New Covenant is not in effect in any sense, but it will be made with Israel, with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. That the New Covenant is not in any way applicable during the Gospel Age. Well, of course, there were brethren that I was told said, Brother Russell's going out of the truth. And so they parted. They wouldn't cooperate with him any further. So there was another sifting, and it didn't include babes. It included, I think, Brother Russell's first pilgrim. Brother MacPhail. It included Brother Hennings, who was in charge of the Australian office, and many others. There were many brethren that decided that Brother Russell was going out of the truth by saying the New Covenant had not been established during the Gospel Age, and that the church was not developed under the New Covenant, but that the New Covenant would bring earthly blessings to Israel and the world of mankind. Then, when Brother Russell passed off the scene, when the Lord decided to take him away from the brethren, the shepherd was smitten. And so, what happened? Then, I think Sister Coleman could probably give this better than I could. Because I wasn't there at the time. But from what we were informed, immediately there began a change. What you believed before, this is the better thought. And so there's a division among the brethren. Some said, all right, I'll go along with this. And others said, no, that's error. And they gradually began to leave. And the area that I'm more particularly acquainted with, the brethren in, there were a few of the brethren that left early or parted from the society shortly after Brother Russell died. But the bulk of the brethren didn't leave, I think, until about 33. And they said that about half of the class that then existed in Chicago left. Only half. The other half were satisfied to stay. They didn't see any need for leaving. So there was a division among the brethren. Some said we should, and others said, what are you doing that for? And another division. Then getting down a little closer to our day, when we began cooperating with the brethren, there were two groups of brethren, two groups because there were two organizations, and we came in contact with each other. You know, some classes were mixed in the sense that some brethren preferred the viewpoint of this organization and some in this class preferred the other. And then there were some classes that just preferred one or the other. And you had this among the brethren. We associated with the group that held to the truth closely. We were encouraged by one of the leading brethren many times in the early days. He said, you know, the Bible students are like Heinz products, 57 varieties. And so he said, what he would recommend is hold to the volumes. Hold to the volumes. If you don't hold to the volumes, only the Lord knows where you'll end up. Because there's all sorts of ideas. All of these call themselves Bible students, and yet they have varying views on what is truth. And so we were admonished, hold to the volumes. I remember one time this was in the New York area. We had served and the sister said, she said, you know, I can't understand all these things that are going on among the brethren. I don't know everything. And so she said, well, you know what I decided to do? That I'm going to stick to Brother Russell in the volumes. And I said, well, you couldn't have made a better choice. So the testing has continued. The brethren who didn't at that time hold to the truth, they kept telling us, well, why do you want to hold to the truth? Why aren't you a little broader? Why aren't you more loving? You know, we use you, and you'll never use us. And really, they were sort of putting us on the spot, because we felt that if they weren't holding to the truth, well, we'd rather not have them as our teachers, though we mingled among them and served their classes and so on. But we didn't use them as teachers. And this was an aggravation to them, because when they would express themselves fully, they would say, "We have more love than you do." And there was no way of ever explaining to them that perhaps that wasn't so. Because to them, what they did was, you know, there's a saying that Bible students have used, and I think it's correct, their priorities. Priority was love for the Lord, love for the truth, and love for the brethren. Now you can switch this, and you could say love for the Lord, love for the brethren, and then love for the truth. And if you switch these priorities, well, you end up with something like this. Well, don't be so insistent on all these points of truth. You don't agree with us. We believe the truth generally. We believe the calling of the church. We believe the kingdom work and so on. Why are you insisting on all of this? Why aren't you more loving? And the test has continued, and each one of us has had to take a personal stand, whether we would prefer a more liberal view on the doctrines, or whether we felt that our loyalty was to the Lord, the truth, and thirdly, the brethren. So the Lord has sustained us and kept us collectively and individually to this day. And yet I think what we ought to keep in mind continually, that the tests have been upon the Lord's people, the tests will continue upon the Lord's people until the very end. And each one will have to make a decision, whether they be here or they be there, whether they prefer one viewpoint or the other. This is not something that we should dictate to one another, but rather it'll be dependent on our love for the Lord and the truth. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Albert, for those reflections on in the last days and the things that we need to direct correctly in our lives and set our priorities in the right places. No doubt those remarks came through contemplation of much experience along Brother Albert's way. Let us close this service with the use of hymn 235. 235. We remind the brethren that we have a very short intermission, so don't stray too far from the hall because we'll resume in about 15 minutes. Let us sing all the verses. Brother Albert to come forward now and to close these thoughts with a word of prayer.
Our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thee. An understanding of Thy glorious plan for the salvation of the church and the world, and may it inspire us to greater love and appreciation and desire to be more faithful in appreciating all of Thy benefits to us, the gift of Thy dear Son who died for our justification, and the opening of our hearts and minds to understand the wonderful plan that Thou hast for the selection of the church and later for the blessing of the whole world. And help us that we might look forward with greater anticipation, not only to the receiving of the prize of the high calling, but also for the privilege of helping the whole world of mankind to go up the highway of holiness, that they might learn and appreciate Thy loving character and render praise and honor to Thee that is due. We do pray Thy continued blessing upon us. Bless the further session of the convention. And we do pray Thy forgiveness for our shortcomings, and help us to walk more humbly before Thee, seeking Thy love and favor. In Jesus' name, amen.